Our first scripture reading today is from Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And from John 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Then he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." These are the words from our gospel.
There is a Japanese art form called kintsugi that is not only beautiful and practical, but also a metaphor for life. Kintsugi takes broken dishes and repairs them instead of throwing them away. It is said that in the 15th century, a shogun had a favorite tea bowl that got broken. He sent it away to be repaired, and it came back to him with a very clumsy repair. So he gave it to his own craftsmen and commanded them to come up with a better way to repair it. So they not only glued it back together, but then they gilded the repaired seams with gold, turning the tea bowl into a work of art. You can see an example of it on the screen above you. Some things are too valuable to throw out. They can be restored and even improved with loving care. People are also too valuable to throw out. Even when they are in a cracked or broken or useless state, they are worth saving. This week's scriptures are about two men who needed some repair. They needed some patching up, some restoration. Paul is blind after he has a shocking encounter with the risen Christ. Peter is racked with guilt after meeting with Jesus on the shore. In each of these scriptures, what I noticed was that God seems to be interested in working with people who are a bit cracked. They might be weak or headstrong, anxious or vulnerable. These are not success stories in the traditional sense of the word. These people are not perfect, at least not perfect as we might describe as perfect. How do you think the world would describe a perfect person? Just call out some qualities. You can be shallow or deep, whatever you like. Pardon? Kind, okay, going deep right off the bat. You'll have to shout out. Forgiving. Humble. Compassionate. Loving. You guys are just too nice. I'm thinking like tall, dark, handsome, smart, rich, powerful. So I am very shallow, absolutely. So do you know anybody who fits all those qualities? Yeah. Not all the time. Nobody's perfect, right? But that pretty much describes Paul before he met Christ. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he tells them his before I met Jesus story. He says, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew among Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul had it all together. He was smart, well-spoken, educated, passionate about his faith, born into the right family in the right country. I don't know if he was strong and good-looking, but he had a lot going for him. And as he says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He was like that Shogun's favorite tea bowl before it broke. Paul had pretty firm ideas about God. He was certain that he knew what pleased God. But one day, God showed up in person with different ideas. Bam! On the road to Damascus, he is struck blind by a bright light. A voice like thunder says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul knows this must be God speaking because that's what you believe when a voice comes out of thunder, right? But he asks anyways, just to be sure, who are you, Lord? And the thunder replies, I am Jesus. Could I get a bit of reverb on that? Why are you persecuting me? That stopped Saul dead in his tracks. God was not pleased. Paul had some reconsidering to do. Now, Peter had a different problem. He knew he wasn't perfect. He was big and strong and passionate about following Jesus, but he was also rash, impulsive, and in the end, a coward. One minute he was defending Jesus with a sword, and the next he was denying that he ever even knew him. Peter was sure that Jesus had written him off, so he went back to fishing. Paul and Peter both made the same mistake. They were sure that God could only work with perfect, unbroken people. But the problem with perfect people is they don't exist. But we want to be perfect, don't we? Or even just mostly good. How many of you are a little bit of a perfectionist? Very honest people. Good. Oh, look at that. Sisters. That's living together, both perfectionists. How's that going for you, working on being a perfectionist? I have good news. Most of the stories in the Bible feature people with serious deficits, people in serious need of restoration, just like us. If you doubt me, look at this list. Joseph of the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. He was a spoiled brat, a braggart. They tossed him in a dry well, sold him into slavery. He was imprisoned, but eventually he turned into a dreamer who saved his whole family. Look at Moses, prince of Egypt. Thinking he was all that and a stick of chewing gum, turned murderer, fugitive, terrible public speaker. But God picked him up, put him back together, and rescued the people of Israel. Remember Rahab, who hid the Israelite spies in Jericho? She was an innkeeper, maybe a prostitute, we don't know, and eventually the great-grandmother of King David. Mary was female, young, and poor, three strikes. But she was the mother of Jesus. There was the little boy with five loaves and a fish, seriously overconfident kid. But he helped Jesus feed the 5,000. Paul was a religious fanatic, but he went on to be the missionary to the whole people of the Mediterranean world and wrote much of our scripture in the New Testament. Peter, undependable friend, leader of the early church. People with serious deficits, but people who God loved so much that he repaired them and made them into a memorable, beautiful part of the story. These are the people who tell us God's story. Why does God work like this? Why does God work with imperfect people? Well, number one, God doesn't have much choice. Or maybe it's just part of the wonderful, messy, extravagant nature and love of God. Maybe God looks at us with our patched clothes, our scratches and bumps, our addictions, our tendency towards anger, our fears, our weaknesses, and thinks, with just a little bit of love and care, she'd be perfect for that job. Or, he's just the man I'm looking for. There's a song by Leonard Cohen that says, "There's a crack in everything. That's where the light gets in." We are all a bit cracked, and that's a good thing. That's where the light gets in. That's where God gets in. In through the imperfections, the cracks in our hard exterior, through the cracks in our goodness, through the very place where we think we are most broken, but God sees a place where the divine can get in and the divine can get out. This is the beauty of imperfection. It gives us the gift of humility. Matthew 23 says, Matthew 23:12 says, "All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Have anybody here had a humbling experience? Maybe. Did you trip over the blue line on the ice? Did you spill tomato sauce on your dress in a fancy restaurant? I may have told this story before, but I think it's funny. One time I was riding my bike home from work in Yellowknife, and I turned my head to see if there were any cars coming behind me because I was coming up to an intersection. When I looked forward again, I realized I was swerving straight into the willows in the ditch. I crashed through them and ended up in a small clearing where I promptly fell over on my side. Tell me, what was the first thing I did? That's close, yes. Got up real fast so no one would see me. Yeah. Checked to see if anybody had seen it. Yeah. Luckily, no. I didn't hear any laughing in the willows. It was a humbling experience for sure, but also hilarious. And I rode my bike home that day just grinning like a lunatic. Sometimes being humbled is embarrassing or funny, but sometimes it hurts. Did you ever fail an important test? Did you ever fail at living up to expectations, even your own expectations? It's painful. Humility comes at a price. But humility opens the door for growth, empathy, and ultimately, healthy relationships. Growth comes when we admit that we really know very little, or nothing at all. That takes humility. But oh, the things we will learn when we admit we know nothing. What a space opens up in us for wisdom and knowledge. Literature, science, history, all start at a place of knowing nothing. So does our knowledge of God. Getting to know God is a lifelong journey. Over and over again, we have to say, "I don't know God, show me again." And God does. God delights in people who haven't got a clue, but are willing to learn. Growth and understanding lead to empathy. Maya Angelou said, "Do the best you can until you know better. And when you know better, do better." Empathy leads you to walk alongside someone. Someone who is basically the same as you, neither better nor worse, neither Gentile nor Jew, man nor woman, rich nor poor. You suffer right along with them. You feel their pain. It's not like sympathy, which can be done from a distance. Empathy brings you right alongside. The only way this can happen is if we have admitted our faults to ourselves and to others. Empathy grows when we acknowledge the cracks in our shell, expose the wounds that have not fully healed, admit to the scars that still hurt. It's where we are imperfect that we can really identify with and feel the pain of others. And empathy opens our hearts to relationships. Who did Paul hang around with prior to his experience on the road to Damascus? Probably a lot of people who looked like him, behaved like him, believed more or less like him. But then, Ananias, one of those Jesus followers, comes and prays over him and heals him of his blindness. When God uses Paul's enemy to heal him and teach him, that must have been really humbling. But as a result, Paul's heart is open to a whole new group of people. Some were Gentiles, whom he would never even have touched before, let alone befriended. Now they're called his brothers and sisters. I kind of wonder how many real friends Paul had when he was an uptight, self-righteous, by-the-book kind of guy. Not exactly warm and fuzzy. But the new Paul, sinner among sinners, that was a guy you could relate to. Who are your best friends? Aren't they the ones who have seen you at your worst and still love you? Have you ever hurt a friend or anyone? How did that get fixed? By keeping up appearances or by admitting that you screwed up and you need to ask for forgiveness? Why is allowing people to see your imperfections so important? Why is admitting weakness the key to healthy relationships? I want to look at one last piece of scripture from Revelation 5. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with a full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The most vivid picture of weakness that we have in the Bible is not of a sinful human being. It's a picture of the risen Christ. It's in the verses from Revelation chapter 5. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." It doesn't say, "Worthy is the mighty warrior who was martyred for a cause." It doesn't say, "Worthy is the powerful king who won the battle." It says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered." It seems like a dead end to me, but not for God. In the early Hebrew scriptures, God is presented as perfect, holy, too holy to approach, too holy to see, too holy to touch. So how did the Israelites relate to that kind of God? With fear and trembling and awe, they kept their distance. They did rituals. They made offerings. They made sacrifices. But then came along a group of people called the prophets. They said, "This is not working. This system of sacrifices and rules and rituals is not pleasing to God. You are missing the point. You are doing all this outward stuff and still oppressing the poor and the widowed and the orphan and the foreigner. And our God is grieving over this suffering and injustice. God wants you to do justice, to love mercy. God is not at all like these other nations' gods that you see around you that require sacrifices. Our God is different." Slowly, slowly, God created a space in history for Jesus to show up. Jesus was just like God in his loving kindness and wisdom and forgiveness. And Jesus was just like us in his hunger, thirst, fatigue, joy, laughter, and ultimately his death. Unlike the God of the Old Testament, people could get really close to Jesus. Little children could climb up on his lap. Women argued theology with him. Ooh. Men went fishing with him. Jesus was not perfect in the way people thought a holy man should be perfect. He looked like he was just like a regular guy. Because of this, he was able to draw thousands of people into his circle of influence. And he did this by making himself vulnerable. Vulnerable to misunderstanding, anger, hate, threats of violence. It eventually led to his violent death. Death on a cross, where Jesus showed us that whatever we did to God, God would not stop loving us and forgiving us. God would always respond in love, not in vengeance or violence. Sometimes people imagine Jesus coming back as a powerful warrior, an avenging God, smiting sinners and rewarding the righteous. But in Revelation 5, John envisions Jesus as most worthy of praise and glory when he is imagined as a lamb that has been slain. You don't get a much weaker image than that. It was when Jesus was at his most vulnerable that his message of love and forgiveness rang true. The Roman soldier at the foot of the cross was not moved by Jesus' teaching or miracles. He was moved by Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them," as he died. The soldier responded in awe, "This surely was the Son of God." Sometimes as Christians, we think we have all the answers. We believe we have something to give, and we do. But people won't be interested if we come from a place of "we know better." We imagine that loving someone is like reaching out to them, perhaps from a position of strength or knowledge. But actually, love is creating a space within us that welcomes them in. Creating this space means letting down our guard, taking off our masks, exposing our humanity in such a way that there is welcome and acceptance and approachability in our presence. So let's get over ourselves. We are cracked, broken, smudged, worn out, tarnished, and infinitely lovable, just like that. God sees it all and is so pleased with us. Other people see it and know they are safe with us. I think we should put up a sign on our church that says, "We're cracked. You'll fit right in." So I brought a teapot with me today. So this was my mom's favorite teapot and only brought out when company came. It's beautiful. But on one of our moves, the lid fell out, got cracked. And I didn't know about kintsugi, whatever it's called. So I didn't know I could repair it. So for a long time, it just sat around because I couldn't bear to throw it away. And finally, I realized it was the perfect container for flowers. So it's often sitting on my kitchen counter with some flowers sticking out of it and reminding me of my mom. So what I'd like you to do now for your moment of reflection is I'd like you to think of some treasure that you have in your house that you just cannot throw away. It's not perfect. It might be broken or worn out, but it's something that you just can't throw away because you treasure it so much. So think about that thing. Think about why you treasure it. Then when you have that image in your head, imagine that God looks at you that way. Okay, let's just take a few minutes to do that.